You guys doing good, huh? Great time in worship tonight. Awesome. Amen? Yeah. Don't ever just come and get caught doing church, because you are the church. Amen? So, you know, just enter in, get personal with the Lord, no matter where you're at seemingly with the Lord, or where you feel you've grown, or how long you've been saved. What a great time in corporate worship to just get personal, huh? Yeah. I don't know what was going on with you, young lady, but I was getting blessed. She sits down, she's just crying. I was just listening to her. Thank you. I just love you. Thank you so much. You've already done everything. I was just like, now that's worship. That was good. Yeah, it was just really good. And if you heard in the word that the Lord was calling us to live in that place, amen? Like you acknowledged, Pastor. Because you don't want to get your reward in full already I'm talking to judgment sense. I'm talking about the most you can get is what you get in a corporate setting. When you have that personal relationship with Jesus, it just grows and grows and grows. Amen. So something about you and Him alone, just you and Him, just driving in your car, talking to Him, just like I heard her talking to Him. When ain't nobody around. Just Jesus, you're amazing. The way you love me is incredible. Holy Spirit, thank you for enlightening my heart and causing my heart to be more like you. God, I thank you that you see the value of my life and you've opened my eyes to agree with that. I'm all in. Thank you for consuming me with your glory. That's just communion. That's prayer. That's relationship. It's not just praying for stuff, praying for the things you need God to do for you, but how He can make you more like Him. Amen? So I just really believe that. It's all about being and becoming. The end of the word that we heard during worship that came out with other tongues in the front of it, and then it was tongues interpreted in English. I think most of you understood what was going on there. At the end of that word, it was spoken, "You are Jesus to the world." When I was growing up, that would have been blasphemy and heresy. When after I got saved and read my Bible, I found it's true. I had a lady on a plane cry one time and said, "I feel like I'm talking to Jesus." I said, "You are." And I didn't even blink, man. I said, "You are." He's in me. He's alive and well inside of me. And the words that I'm speaking are His. And He's in me. And I'm not going to apologize for that. Yep, you're talking to Him. He's in me. It's just fun. And I want you to see this. And I'm just bouncing off of that word that was given about your Jesus to the world. And I want to talk about that a little because it grabbed my heart. And I'm not just winging it here. I usually catch the heart of God during worship. My buddy Nate was teasing me. He said, "Do you have a copy of what you're going to say tonight so I can flow with you?" I said, "I'll let you know when we find out." It's fun because everywhere I travel, it's a journey. I'm on the same journey you are. It's like, what's he doing? I'm figuring it out along the way. It's because everybody's different. I've just learned that people all need the same blood, same mercy, same grace. But it's funny how different little cultures, little towns you go into, states, things, I don't know. God's just, He'll say the same thing everywhere in different ways. Let me say it that way. So if I canned that thing and brought it, I'd probably really miss God and people wonder what's going on. But if I say it like He's saying it to the folks that are in the room, then it's going to go well. Amen? But I've learned this. He really says the same thing always. He really does. Just says it in different ways. Amen? So the gospel isn't difficult. It's very simple. And if a child can get it, we can get it. Amen? So I want you to see this in light of what was said about you being Jesus. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says, and you guys know this, some of you have this on your refrigerator. Okay? You probably do. Somebody does, probably. It says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." Let me just read it there. Okay, thank you. "And through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place." That's pretty extreme. So what's He do? You know how you're growing up and people say, it's not always and never. Don't say always and never. The Bible's full of always and nevers. He's always going to love me. He's never going to forsake me. I'm always going to be His son. I'm in, I'm not out. It's just full of always and nevers, okay? But watch this. "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. You have to make sure you understand when the gospel's talking these things. You go for deliverance. You go for healing. You go for victory and freedom in every area of your life. You're in position for redemption and the restoration of all things, okay? But there's times like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it wasn't even about the fire. The fire was not the issue. There's times where getting laid off isn't even the issue. But we make it the issue because it looks like a problem. No, it's who you are and who you see him to be in the midst of the layoff that decides the triumph. Because if not getting laid off is winning or losing, laid off, losing, not laid off, winning, well, then we're going to win and lose all life long. You can get laid off and be completely in victory, completely triumph, by seeing things through a bigger picture, through truth, and understanding that it's important who you are and what you look like in the midst of everything you go through. There's a whole world around you that needs to see Jesus in the moment. And one of the highest, greatest anointings and privileges in your life is to walk with the person of Holy Spirit empowered by truth to look like Jesus in the moment. So is it really about the fire going out, or is it about trusting him and looking like him and not worshiping anything less than him? Especially fear and the love for your own life. I think what God's really doing in the church in this hour is teaching the church to not love her own life unto death in the sense of just not falling apart about everything and using him to be the fix-it-all God, but he's the one that transforms me, that in the midst of whatever I'm going through, I look like him and manifest truth. For a long time, the church has just used God to keep their stuff in place. We've used God and we've used faith for a better life and to keep things smooth and rosy. Yes, believe for your children. Yes, believe for the fabric of your home to be held together and all those good things. I'm not saying things should be torn and shattered all the time. But man, if you're going through a trial, you better understand what I'm saying. Or you're just a trial away from a fallout. And a lot of people live their life like this because there's always something going on. Who's ever just really, truly had, concerning life and circumstance, just had glassy seas? Whose ducks have just been lined up in a row, just quacking there in order? Just, come on. And if you look, a lot of the things we strongly are praying about is that duck that's not where it... That's our prayer focus. So our eyes are on what's wrong, and we're driven by what's wrong. And the longer you look at that and pray, that thing will start influencing you, even inadvertently, subconsciously, and it'll start deciding you and defining you, and all of a sudden you look like a product of what you're going through instead of a product of what he went through. That was a good word. Man, that was good. Did you get that, didn't you? I like you. See, now, my pastor back home, if somebody wouldn't have said nothing there, he'd have jumped down in his seat and said, good word, that's awesome. Then he'd have jumped back up and kept preaching. My pastor does that. He's funny. But isn't that true? So, to the world, we're Jesus to the world. If we're not Jesus to the world, we just have a belief system. We just have a doctrine. If we don't manifest him, now watch this. Growing up, I thought that was heresy and blasphemy. I was actually taught that, well, that was Jesus. We're people. We have our weaknesses, our faults, our failures. And we made this bumper sticker, not perfect, just forgiven. I don't like that bumper sticker. I'm sorry if you have it on your car. You know, if you got a razor knife, get it off as soon as the service is over. What? I'm just saying, it sends a weird message to the world. It's just weird. It makes God's love a mystery. There's no power of transformation. It just dooms us as failures waiting to happen, and somehow he mercifully forgives us all the time. That's a lame gospel. Now, I'm not preaching perfection, and I'm not preaching works and legalism. What I'm saying is the gospel is the power of a transformed life. It's a life transformed. It's what you become. The power of the gospel is what you become when it's all understood. Right? It's not just what you declare and pray and proclaim by faith. It's what you become. It's actually a big deal to show mercy, to make peace, to walk in love. It's a big deal to go to work and look different than people that don't know Jesus. That's not legalistic. Okay? I'm just telling you, there's some things out there we've believed along the way, and we thought to talk ourselves way down is to exalt Him, and it's a false humility. Why don't you put on what He accomplished? Put on what He says you've become. Put on the truth. Wear it. Look good. Serious. Don't be ashamed of this gospel. See? Because thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. When the gospel changes your perspective so you never lose sight of who you are in Him in the midst of a trial, that's when you're stepping into triumph. You follow what I'm saying? We think it's always putting the fire out. Always leading us in triumph isn't always putting the fire out. When Jesus came in the furnace in Nebuchadnezzar's day when them boys were in there, He didn't put the fire out. He wouldn't give it that much honor. Their eyes were so fixed on Him, they were so not moved by the fire, that the fire was so ignored. Them dying was ignored. Why'd you let us get thrown in there, God? That was ignored. Why'd you allow this, Lord? All that stuff's ignored. It's not about it. It's about who's God and who's not. We're in Him. We believe Him. You're not king. You're not truly Lord. We're not bowing to you. We're not going to fear you. We're not going to... And He said, I'll throw you in the fire. What's your fire to us? We have no need to answer you in this matter. They made it never about the fire. Jesus didn't make it about the fire. He made it about Him being Lord and them being His. So He comes in the middle of the fire. These things point to stuff. These stories in the Old Testament are phenomenal. Because they point to, you got to glean New Testament revelation out of them and bring that story into what that looks like now in Christ, now that Christ is here. True? Because when you look at that story, Jesus comes in there and what's He do? The fire's raging 7 times hotter than normal. In the natural, that's a gift, because if they're going to die, it's quick. Hello? Be real with me. The king says you're dying in the fire. And they say, whatever. We ain't changing our mind. You're not Lord. He's Lord. And the king gets enraged. His countenance changes. And his decree is urgent. And he says, do it 7 times higher. His own men got burned up and consumed when they opened the door. Is that in your Bible? Yeah. They opened the door to throw them 3 boys in. And there, his own men just got consumed. It was that hot. Well, that's a gift. If you're going to throw somebody in the first fire, it's just the fire. Make it 7 times hotter. They don't even know what hit them. So if you're going to burn me, burn me. Right? Think about it. But here's what Satan does. Because do you understand that that's the type of Nebuchadnezzar is the type and shadow of adversity and enemy. Your enemy is never flesh and blood. But there's a mindset behind his arrogance and him wanting man to bow to who he is and fear and love yourself. Use God for your sake instead of His name's sake. He loves when Christians get trapped in that stuff. Serious. He comes in there. Jesus comes in there. And He loosed their bands and their bonds. And they were all tied up. They must have been all bound up. I love these stories, man. I don't know how I got on this story. A lot of Christians go through this stuff and they get all bound up because their eyes are on what they're going through instead of who they are and who they're anointed to manifest in the face of that thing. And they get their eyes on the problem, take the problem personal, and miss the power of the gospel. Then when they do pray, they're just people driven by need. And their prayers always have to do with help and the problem. Are you following me? In Nebuchadnezzar's fire, Jesus didn't even honor it enough to even look at it, let alone put it out. He just went right in the middle of it. He's Lord. Poof. I love that. Jesus stepped right into the hottest burn He could get going. The hottest flame he could get cooking, Jesus just stepped in there. Ta-da. And already had grace on them three guys because they'd have been toasty bacon already. But they fell in there, and when he showed up in there, they weren't already burned. That's cool. That tells me the fire never has to burn me, touch me, change me, mark me, scar me. I'm talking about adversity, the thing I'm going through. Come on. You could be having, your spouse could be falling apart, going off the deep end, just in deception, and you feel like you've lost your ability, your voice and everything. And I'm telling you, you don't have to let one thing about what your spouse is going through appear on you or show through you. You cover everything with love. About the time your spouse defines who you are, then you're only as strong as their weakness. But it's amazing how we develop this list through natural reasoning. And all of a sudden we got four reasons why we're not where we could be. And not one of those reasons is Lord. Come on, are you all relating to me right now? I'm just talking straight. We're having a family talk. This is family room right here. It's your fault. You put the chairs like this. This is family time, man. We're just having family chat. Come on. And all of a sudden you're sitting with your friend and you're saying, well, you know, I'd be this way if it wasn't for this. Well, I'd be this more, a little more this if it wasn't for this. Well, if God would just change this, then I wouldn't be. And none of it is legitimate. It's just the way that seems right, but it's producing death all around you. Can I challenge you? Come on. With a smile on my face? If your spouse is in that place, why isn't it more reason to shine like never before? Because where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. That's how God works, and He's in us, and we proclaim Him and say we're His. And do you see what being Jesus to the world really means? So if a loved one, somebody you're in relationship with is in a position like that, don't they need Jesus in you more than they ever did before? Do you have a problem because of them, or are they in trouble? See, it's all how you perceive it through love. I promise you, if you think for yourself in this Christian life just for a little, you're going to get snared by this stuff. And I've traveled a lot. I've been privileged to travel a lot in the last 6 years. A whole lot. And I've learned that there's almost a common thread of motivation out there, Bob, that we're in this for us. We're in this for what He can do for us. We're in this for Him to get us through. There's a lot of that out there. I'm not saying that's in this room. It's just it's been taught that way. The gospel has been taught to meet our needs, to get us through, to make it to the end. A lot of the songs we sing are just about making it to the end. God's going to get us through. Oh, man, we got to grow way past God getting us through. Getting us through what? Because if that's all your mentality is, then life is a big challenge, and every day you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Instead of fixed on the life that's in you that wants to permeate the world around you. I'm just talking. It's just simple perspective stuff. That if you can get your eyes single and healthy, your whole body's flooded with light. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a perfect example. There's other examples. Daniel in the lion's den, man. He opened the windows every day, several times a day, like he always did, even after the decree, and just worshiped and prayed to the Lord. Right? So really, he put himself in the lion's den. He didn't go in a closet and pray. Well, that brother should have used wisdom. He probably did. We always have some way we could help somebody, man. Well, that brother should have used wisdom, man. He should have just went in the closet and prayed. God's not a legalist. He didn't have to open up his window and go to a lion's den. I'm not trying to be funny tonight. Why is everybody laughing at me, Bob? Did you tell him to laugh and encourage me or something when I preach? Okay. Make sure you laugh a lot. Seriously, I'm not really sure. But did he open the window? Did he do it openly every day, Daniel? Even in the face of the king's decree. So he knew The repercussions of that was the lion's den. So did he put himself in there? He really did, didn't he? Man. Do you think he was really worried about the lion's den? Or was his heart in manifesting what he believed and who he believed and manifesting the integrity of that one king? I bet you that's what was in his heart. When the king Darius came in the morning and said, "Was your God able to shut the mouths of the lions?" He yelled from the den, "Oh yes, O king. My God was surely able." And you know what he told him? He said, "For as much as he found me innocent in his sight, he shut the mouths of every lion." When you live pure, when you live with this kind of integrity, when you're Jesus to the world, your conscience is clear, you have confidence before God. And Daniel gave away an amazing secret that points to New Covenant. Because what is every one of us through Jesus Christ in the sight of God? We're innocent. So wonder if you believe that and receive that. Exchange that in relationship with God and don't just wear it as some surface confession. Well, God just knows my heart. Well, he loves me. And then you got your life in your gray zone in your conscience and you're not, you know what I'm saying? I'm talking about, wow, you know who I am apart from sin. You know who I was created to be. God, you sent your son to die to restore my value, my destiny, my potential, so I could write a legacy. Man, I'm in. I'm going after you. Thank you for the gospel. Wow, it puts something in me incredible. And now I'm just going after God. Now watch this. So every day I wake up innocent. Every day I wake up righteous and the blood speaks over me better things than the blood of Abel. All of a sudden in a new covenant, a new and living way, a new covenant through his blood, a new testament. Every day innocent before him. Yay. So no king other than the king's decree influences us and changes us and makes us fear. Wow, we're innocent in his sight. All of heaven is with me. I'm Jesus to the world. Sometimes the world needs to see Christians in the middle of stuff and see what Jesus looks like. I promise you, and I'm not being condemning when I say this, and don't you take this in a shameful or wrong way. If you fit this in some way, you just say, "Whoa, God, I'm learning, I'm growing, and I want to learn and want to grow. Thank you for instructing me." You don't go, "Oh boy, I was just..." But here's the deal. We've got to grow past... It's going to be a strong statement. That's why I prepared you to not take it hard. We got to grow to a place where we're no longer going through the same things as the world and looking just like them when we do. Because our gospel has no power then in their ears and heart. It just reduces the gospel to doctrine in their hearing. And now we just have a far off hope of heaven someday, but we're going through the same hell as everybody else, and we act the same, we're discouraged the same, we cry just as hard, and we've lost our joy like they did. And all of a sudden our gospel is impotent to the world. What makes the gospel potent is that you're a whole different being in the face of everything you've ever experienced that they're experiencing. The gospel is not a promise of a bed of roses, glassy seas, smooth sailing. But when you're free from yourself, I promise you, when you get what I'm saying in a place of prayer and you're free from yourself and you've got nothing to prove because you've become, and it's not about you, it's about him through you. And you really get that when you wake up in the morning. Every day is a blessing. Life is a gift. And it's like, yay. You get it? Yeah. That's why I get weird. Every time I come down here, I act like this. Every time you see me preach, I get like this. Especially on certain topics. I try to... It just comes out. It's in me a whole lot more than I express it, I promise. I'm sitting on planes, I'm talking to somebody, and I think I'm playing it real cool. I think I'm like, and they're like, "Whoa, you really believe we? Wow, you got a lot of passion." I'm like, "Really? Do you see passion?" Passion? Are you kidding me? And I actually think I'm playing it real cool. Like suppressing stuff so I don't just freak them out right out of the gate, you know what I mean? And they're like, "Whoa, dude." And I don't even realize it. It's just amazing. Here's the deal. Now, thanks be to God who always, always, isn't that amazing? So watch. What makes you free? The truth. Whoa. So what I'm talking about in the face of adversity, your perspective and your response, and if you understand your position in the midst of every trial you'll ever face, that it's to manifest what Jesus looks like in that moment, that one truth right there will always lead you in triumph. So God has positioned you to always triumph in the moment. And the just live by faith. You can take life personal. You can take offense personal. We say this stuff in the church a lot, and I've been really challenging a lot. We say, well, brother, I'm trying to forgive. Why do we have such a grid for unforgiveness? What do you mean you're trying to forgive? Why is it even a grid for it? We should just have a total heart for forgiveness because we were forgiven everything, always. So why is we so different than God and we have to try to forgive and He just loves? Look, I'm just done being hurt. I'm done being frustrated. I'm done being judgmental. I'm done. It's not the kingdom. We sing heaven on earth till earth looks like heaven. Come on, I wonder if that has more to do with the heart of God than the power of God. I wonder if all the power of God flows through the heart of God. I wonder if we just want blind eyes to open and He wants our hearts transformed. Yeah. You think? Yeah, I bet you. Because that's triumph. Watch this. It gets even better. He always leads us in triumph in Christ. Watch. And through us. You're Jesus on the earth. You're the roster of heaven. This room of people is the best He's got. He's not looking for anybody else. He found you. Watch. I say you're the best He's got. And some people tend to think, oh, God. It's not a subpar team. He's cool with the roster. He's glad to give you the uniform, the helmet of salvation, and the breastplate of righteousness. He'll dress you for battle. He's excited to put you in the uniform. He knows what you look like through His Son. It's just imperative that you begin to realize what you've become. And here's the biggest part, and why. We're teaching identity all over the country. It's a big thing right now, identity, identity. But let's not forget why we have this identity. You don't have this identity just to feel like you can finally accept yourself. Hello? You know, we're trying to teach this identity so people can finally look in the mirror and... That is not the goal. Are we okay? The reason we're teaching this identity is so you see who you've become for the reason of manifesting Christ everywhere. I was recently flying and my plane was oversold. I didn't know how that works. I didn't talk about that last time I was here, maybe. I don't know it because I don't remember when it was. I might have been here since before. It was around June. It was just good. It was a fun thing. Because of the way people talk and respond. And I'm thinking, whoa, the gospel's really different. The gospel makes you think different than the world. Anybody travel much? Anybody fly much? People want to get in lines. People push in front. They'll make three lines to try to look like one. And we're all going to the same plane. They got red carpet for preferred. Customers. And then when they're through, they block it off, and now the blue carpet, the peasant pagan travelers. It's just hilarious. It's that stuff sells. Preferred access. Now I understand this, and when you travel, well, at least you're guaranteed luggage space, and your luggage, and you can keep it with you. I understand them, little conveniences. But isn't it amazing how Christians can get caught up in all that and their little space starts mattering so much and wonder if it comes right down to it, shouldn't we be the ones that are willing to just check our bag and let people have their convenience if it comes to that? Lay down your life. Come on. We're always praying for the best parking spot. Park in the back. Somebody has to walk. It just proves that our faith has turned into all about us getting favor and blessing. Man, if God gives you a little kiss on the cheek, fine, let Him kiss you on the cheek. But don't exercise all your faith for the kisses. He's going to kiss you because He loves you. But if you got to work for the kisses, that gets weird. You know, chase your wife around. Come on, kiss me, honey, kiss me. Look, I did all the dishes, empty dishwasher, did all, oh, that's weird. You just want to walk in and she says, oh, I love you so much, honey. Oh, you are just, now that's a kiss. Isn't that awesome? So he's going to give you kisses, but really, I know it sounds funny, but if you think with me, as long as some of us have been Christians, there's a lot of rhetorical language out there about praying for things, getting stuff, favor, finding all these blessings. And as soon as a kink's in the road, and now we did something wrong. Why's my blessing hindered? Why ain't the river of blessing flowing? What did I do to stop up the flow? And now I'm all introspected and now I'm half backslid and I might be out of faith. And if I was really a believer, this wouldn't be happening to me. Who's ever been through that craziness? Let me just call it what it is. Craziness. Because you're just one circumstance away from having no idea who you are. And you're letting life define you instead of the Christ that's in you. I see too many Christians struggling. Come on, I see us selling cheap and you're not even for sale. You're bought with a price. You're not for sale. And we're a house with no empty rooms, no vacancy flashing over me. I'm obtained, consumed, fulfilled. And all of a sudden, one little crisis got me spinning and questioning my place with God. Are you kidding me? If Satan ever figures that out, he's just poke, pop, pop, poop, poop, poop. Hello? And all of a sudden, you position yourself for that stuff and don't even know. And then after it happens more, you go, why is God letting this happen to me? He's not. You're positioned for it. You get it?
Yeah.
Come on. Come on. When you poke us, Jesus should just go. Seriously. Serious? Come on, man. And if Satan would be brazen enough to come into your life and squeeze you hard enough. Jesus should just fill the room. Just splatter the wall. Poke. Poke. Jesus. You get the point? But here's what he's learned. Poke. Ah! Poke. Woo! Poke. Pray for me. Poke. Ah! Am I being real? Come on, you get thrown in adversity and we think the answer is, hey, can you please pray for me, man? I just can't believe this. And I'm telling you, we think that's the answer, but ministry doesn't make you free. Truth does. There's a place for praying for one another, especially with new believers and people that are just coming in. But I'm telling you, some of us need to grow this way a whole lot more in the sense of where we don't just need prayer all the time. You wake up and feel far from God, it's not about calling a friend to pray for you. It's one of those days. Man, I'm just feeling far from God. Just pray for me. I just feel, man, you got to grow way past. You don't even pick up the phone and call for it. Father, I thank you. You will never leave me or forsake me. You're as close as the mention of your name. And I don't live by feelings. I live by faith. And I'm not a sensual being. I'm a spirit being. And you live in me mightily. And today's going to be amazing because you're my Father. And by the time you're even done believing that, he doesn't even feel far away. But even if he would, you walk by faith. That's one of the most powerful places. Well, it is the most powerful place you can live because you'll never be talked out of nothing.
Yeah, but God doesn't love you. Feel how empty you feel inside.
You hear those little stupid things and then you weigh your feelings. And people say, I don't feel all that saved. What does that even mean? Do you ever, I don't feel righteous. You believe righteous. I'm righteous because he says so through the blood. The word everywhere I read. You're righteous, you're holy, you're blameless, you're above reproach. Keep believing it. Don't let anything change your mind. That's Colossians 1. Literally, probably the message almost says something like that. And it says, holy, blameless, above reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith and are not moved away from the hope in which you heard. You know what that translates into? If you don't let anything change your mind. So you say, yeah, but I don't feel righteous. Okay. Now what? Prayer meeting? No. Because if we hold a prayer meeting now, we're actually teaching you're only as good as you feel. No, you're as good as you believe. There's a place for prayer. There's a place for ministry. I get concerned we're ministry crazed. And we're trying to get revelation this way. You get revelation believing the word. The lights come on and your whole life changes. You follow me? The greatest thing you can teach yourself is to live by faith. You teach yourself through the word. He has to love me or he'd have never came. I've spent when you weren't looking. See, you just see the after effects. It makes you laugh for some reason. But when you weren't looking, I was in my bedroom. You have to love me. You have to love me. It's incredible. You love me because you died for me. You'd have never came and come through the womb of a woman and been made flesh if my life wasn't valuable to you. You have to love me. The cross reveals it. For God so loved the world. You gave. You came, Jesus, and I'm forever settled in your love. It's not a question anymore. You love me. I have prayed that and believed that stuff. I'm so convinced you can't. There's no way to get me out of that. I don't have to believe that every day and read my little sheet. I've been with him through his word and by his spirit, and he sealed my heart in this thing. He loves me. Life never has the power to question that truth. Now let me show you the flip side. You don't get settled in it, and life somehow has that voice inadvertently, subconsciously. Next thing you know, spouse is off to... car's not running right, and you just got laid off in the same week. And all of a sudden, you're sitting feeling sorry. I'm just being real. You're sitting sorry for yourself, which is the biggest trap on the planet, because it's not about you. Remember, you denied yourself when you got born again. So you could take on him and manifest him, so it's not even about you. It's about Christ in you, the mystery revealed, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But here's what we do inadvertently. Natural reasoning, human reasoning, we feel sorry for ourselves because we got all these bad things going on, and ultimately questions rise. Now we have more questions than answers, and next thing you know, we're saying, man, God, I thought you loved me. Man, if you love me, why are you letting all these things happen to me? If you love me, how come? And all of a sudden, a question that's already settled is being asked because our eyes are off of truth. I've seen countless people question God's love based on life. Circumstances should have no power to be the measuring stick of God's love. It's already proven and settled through Christ crucified. It's a done deal. If what I'm saying is not true, how could you ever be rooted and grounded in love? And faith works through love. Galatians says it's faith working through love. If you have a question of God's love, where's faith ever going to flow from? You'll just be driven in need. And you'll pray all the right prayers, reduce this book to an impersonal book of principles you're trying to apply to get help. Instead of a love relationship that's changed your life. Did you get that?
Yes.
Come on, this stuff's powerful. This is stuff, every time I get in front of people, this is the stuff he has me preaching. Because it's these little things that we don't see that spoil the precious fruit of the vine. And our hearts are good. Our hearts are pure. We're not evil. We're not hypocrites. We're not waking up to mess up. It's what we fail to see and understand that destroys us. But in all you're getting, get understanding. So, right? So if we can get the light on, bing, and the truth come and make us free. Once you're free, you're free. Because he that the Son set free. See, nobody else gave me the freedom. He did, and he ain't changing. He loved me yesterday, he loved me today, and tomorrow I'm excited about it because he's going to love me. So I'm not dreading waking up, and I'm not going to go, oh no, another day. He loves me. And it doesn't matter if my circumstances are agreeing. It matters that he's in me. And here's the deal, that I've truly in prayer denied myself, picked up my cross, I'm following him. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. So even if my circumstances are haywire, I have the great honor of showing what he looks like in the midst of them. So you lose a loved one. What's that look like? I lost my mother 2 days after Christmas last year to sickness. And I see a lot of people healed. I saw people with the disease she died from healed. One service, I saw two people with the same disease healed. Ran to my mom, laid hands on her, and didn't see nothing change. We take that so personal, it drives us nuts, and we can't even preach a clear gospel because our situation is driving us haywire because we have to have answers. No, I have to have more of him so that I can touch her and see her healed. Because my Bible says I can. I'm not going to take it so personal because it was my mother. If there wasn't a God, I wouldn't even have a mother and I wouldn't even have a life. I think I need to keep this thing in priority. God never gave me the things precious to me at the cost of who He is. He gave me those things in light of who He is. And you don't covet your children above God. Your children are a gift. He's God. So if something terrible would happen, God forbid, I'm not saying setting us up for destruction. What I'm saying is, who has known people that have had real troubles and traumas in life and bumped into premature deaths and tragedies and car accidents and stuff? And you were even praying that something like that wouldn't happen, and it happened. Well, you better have a strong grid on what I'm talking about and understand why your short little life is here on the planet. I'm not making light of a lost child or a lost loved one. Believe me, what I'm making much of is the reason you're alive on the planet. Because if you let that loss define your identity, your destiny, and the way you manifest, all of a sudden everything you were designed for got subverted through getting your eyes on something else. Because wonder if people along the way that have lost somebody or never even lost somebody just needs to see the integrity and honor of somebody that they know if they went through their shoes, they'd be crushed, broken, shattered, or maybe not even, maybe suicidal or something. And then they slip up to you at lunch and say, I just found out a little of your story. I don't know. How can you possibly have? And you just smile and tears fill your eyes and say, oh, it's way more than right now. There's a bigger picture than now. Oh yeah, there's times I look at my baby's picture and cry, but I rejoice much more when I understand truth and look. And all of a sudden you're teaching and they say, but how can you believe? Well, it's not that I just believe. I know Him. I've spent time with Him. He's like, yeah, but aren't you mad at God for taking you? He didn't take my baby. He received my baby. And all of a sudden you just, they're like, I don't know how you could have such a trust in God after you lost a child. Well, it's simple. My life's a gift and so is yours, friend. And all of a sudden your trauma seemingly is the biggest testimony in somebody's life because it hasn't changed the beauty of who He is and the power of who He's made you to be. You guys getting something out of this? Because I promise you, I've seen countless people in the other side of that testimony where they're just devastated and all they need is ministry prayer and nothing's really going to help until their perspective changes. Is that a fair statement? You could pray all day over those people, but until they change their perspective, they're a broken heart. I'm just being real. It's better I just be straight and bold and talk plain. And it's not because I haven't had loss in my life. I've had loss. I've had people close to me I've watched die. I've stuck with children in a cancer situation and I had one literally die practically in my arms. It's not fun. And if you don't have a strong foundation, you'll take that so personal, you'll even tell God, I can't do this anymore. I quit. I'm done with this. Well, that isn't my privilege. I gave my life to Him, remember? So I need to shake out of that sentimental, humanistic thinking and get over here in the gospel where strength is and power is, where more glory is, and get the next kid in my hand so we can keep growing up into Him in all things. Or I'm going to turn tail, change the message, and use my experiences to preach the gospel instead of Jesus' life. And I'll tone down the gospel because of my experiences. Or I can take Jesus' life and preach the gospel and it'll be a powerful gospel. Did you guys catch that? Come on, how many of us preach through our life instead of through His? We're trying to find God along the way and He's already revealed through His Son. You're not trying to find God as you go. We found Him through Jesus. Now I'm stuck on this verse. But you getting something out of this? God, I believe tonight wants to position us no matter what we face, that we understand that we all walk in a sphere of influence. We all have people around us that are so vital to God and to the kingdom of God and to the earth. And you're not just proteges and followers and disciples. In the area of light in your life, truth, you're leaders because light's greater than darkness. So if you're 2 months saved and you have a job, you're a leader in your workplace. 2 months saved, have a job, you're a leader in your workplace. Yes, you're discipling at church and you have mentor or somebody that's helping you or you're sitting under teachers. But in the workplace, you're a leader. Why? Because you have light inside of you and it's greater than darkness and the ability to influence is equal to leadership. Light's greater. So God, changing your disposition, your responses, manifesting love, making peace. Co-workers say, man, I remember 2 months ago when you this. Yeah, I understand you remember that. And that was true. That person did that. You got to understand the gospel changes people. I can never make up for that. I can never go back and do that over again. But I'll tell you what, the man you're talking to isn't that man anymore. You'll see, time will tell. And they'll still try to redig the things they can pick out that were bad about you. And they'll still try to redig your past and still try to question. And time will just speak and you'll be unmovable and unshakable because you'll understand every day you wake up, you're going to work. You're a leader. You carry light, influence. Or you can be a Christian and you could just be like, God, get me through the day. I wish my boss didn't treat me that way. I wish I had a Christian job. And all of a sudden you go right back into the old complaining and all about me and using God for a better day at work instead of a transformed day at work. Come on. And all of a sudden you're not an influence at all. You're just like everybody else. The only difference is you go to church. And the church struggles, watch, the church struggles with us being Jesus to the world. There's a lot of circles in the church that doesn't think that's really scriptural, even though it's everywhere in scripture, really. But you know how we tend to disagree on things that, you know, people, that's blasphemous, you're not Jesus to the world, he's Jesus, you just believe in him, and you can be glad he even considers you, and you're barely going to get to heaven anyway, it's the skin of your teeth. And you know, people talk like that, right? But watch this. Whether a Christian believes they're Jesus to the world or not, watch this. To the world, you're Jesus to them, because when you say you believe in God, they're watching your life. And they're going to define their responses based on your life and make you their excuse. So look how deceived we can be as the church. We want to push off that, well, we ain't Jesus to the world, but the world even believes that. Because once they know you go to church, they're watching your life. And you become the excuse for their conscience. I can't tell you how many people I sit beside on long flights that get talking to me. They ask me how I'm doing. They do. How you doing, man? That's a mistake. If you're not serious, if that's rhetorical, you're in trouble. Like if you just ask me that rhetorical, you ain't getting hey, I'm okay, man. Hey, I'm cool. Man, I'm glad you asked. And the whole way across the nation. As soon as they hear you're a Christian. See, so I hear all these people in the plane when I get talking. They put their countenance drop sometimes. They can see I'm alive. They can see I'm excited. They can see I'm for real. I get a lot of neat compliments. I don't actually have people get mad at me, belittle me. It's amazing how God wins hearts when you don't have an agenda and you just sincerely love and you're not trying to preach, you're not trying to evangelize, you're just being you. And you actually watch, it helps if you like you. Like if you like you, you'll have a better time being you. Because if you don't like you, you'll try to be somebody you like and then you'll be disliked. Because it won't be real. So if you really like you, you'll love your neighbor as yourself. So I like me. I really do. I think I'm cool. Don't hear that wrong. Like I drove down here with me. I had a great ride. It was good. Stuck on 95 and we still did good. Yeah, I was really stuck on 95. I was right in the middle of that traffic saying, God, I thought you loved me. What did I do wrong this morning, Lord? Where did I miss it today that I'm stuck in all this traffic? I mean, if I was really in faith, my car'd be above all the cars. See you later, unbelievers. Why, God? What did I do to deserve this? Isn't that a lame, pitiful way of thinking? Ah! Oh, it sounds terrible in my mouth. I gotta get that out. Ah! Feel defiled. Ah. Now look. Could you imagine God talking like that or Jesus talking like that when he was on the earth? You know, man, I can't believe you sent me here. Nobody really appreciates you. I mean, how many people did I heal today? And you know, you let me hear all their faults. Why do you let me hear their faults? I mean, I heal all their people. They're like, well, he did that by the power of the devil. God, I don't know. I'm not that encouraged to heal a bunch of people tomorrow because I heal them. And the more I heal them, the more they accuse me, the more they persecute me. These people are pretty stiff-necked, Lord. They don't appreciate good.
I don't know if I'm going to keep doing good.
Could you imagine Jesus talking like that? It sounds foolish and silly, doesn't it? What ought to sound silly in our mouths? We're made for His image. It's Christ in us. So why do we assume the right to say things that He would never say? To think things and be motivated by things and have a perspective that would never be the kingdom. Because I'm telling you, this heaven on earth thing, we always think power and miracles. Amen. But for years I've preached that heaven on earth has to do with the heart of God. Amen. When He says, as He is, so are we in this world. We think raising the dead and the lepers. And we ought to believe for all that stuff. It's all the kingdom, okay? But here's the deal. If you don't have love, you got nothing. So that whole chapter, as He is, so are we in this world, is hinged on He is love, He is love, He is love, He is love. The whole chapter, 1 John 4. He says, beloved, let us love one another. Why? Because God is love. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not just doesn't know God. You can go to church, but you don't know God. He's not even saying your name's not in the book of life and that you don't understand you have a need for a Savior. And that you sincerely have been sorry for your sins. He's not saying that. But He is saying if you don't love, it's because you don't know God. So the measuring stick of knowing God is your love. That's scriptural. That's fair. He said, Father, when they're one like we're one, then the world will know. He didn't say when you get a speaker into every bush in every village to get them to pray the sinner's prayer and get everybody to hear the gospel to pray the sinner's prayer, I'm coming. He said when they're one like we're one, then the world's going to know. Because we've made the push go into heaven, and the push is heaven getting back into us so we can shine light in the world. That's it. We've preached a self-serving gospel. I've heard it my whole life. What He can do for me, how He can bless me, how He can provide for me, and how He can take me to heaven. And I've learned when I read this book, it's all about how He can make me more like Him. Because wonder if you're like Paul and all of a sudden you don't have the things you need right now. And there was a time you had abundance, but all of a sudden you're lacking. There was a time you had plenty and now you don't have enough. Did you hear Paul talking like that in Scripture? He said, godliness with contentment is great gain. And I've learned that no matter what state I'm in, it's all the same to me. Because it's the same cause, same purpose. Whether I have it, whether I don't. Whether I'm hard-pressed or whether it's an easy ride. And he talks about all his experiences. And they're extreme on the good and the challenging side. Now, if Paul didn't understand what he's saying, every time he's challenged, he's wondering what he's missing, how he needs to be in more faith, and why God's doing this. And the whole time his identity's in crisis and he can't even be confident in his pursuit of fulfilling God's will. You follow me? Okay, so let me try to wrap this up. You guys getting something out of this? Why you're a Christian? Why Jesus lives in you? Is the question I'd encourage you to continue searching out and getting strong answers to. Why is He in you? I used to ask the Lord, show me exactly why you came. Show me exactly why He came. Because I don't think that question's being asked by a lot of people that are seeking Him because they were taught He came to forgive us our sins and put our names in the book of life. I just felt like it had to be more than that. You know what He showed me? Why He came. He came to redeem me, to get His nature back inside of me, to restore destiny, potential, purpose, and value. He came so that I could live as if sin never happened. And I could fulfill what Adam failed and follow Jesus. And we've turned it into a prayer to go to heaven.
Man, He came so I could be restored back to love. So that I could look through His eyes. And so it could be like Father, like Son. I don't need church attendance. I need transformation. And if I have transformation, I'll certainly gather with believers.
You get it?
Come on. Christ-likeness is Christianity. That's not legalism. That's just truth. Look, if you go to church and think going to a church is Christianity, you're actually going to teach your loved ones that same thing. You'll teach your children religion and won't even realize it.
If you're going to church and openly just without conviction living less than Christ in your life, you're actually inadvertently teaching your children that going to church is what makes us Christians, not Christ-likeness. And then you wonder when they're 14 why they can't stand going anymore and don't want to go and fight all the time. Because we reduce it to a thing we do. No, it's a thing we become. Come on, it's not harsh to preach that way. That's just reality. That's true. So the greatest honor in your life, watch this, is being Christ-like. In a family that maybe no one cares, what an honor to just look like Jesus and ask Holy Spirit what that really looks like. In a marriage where one just doesn't want to believe, doesn't want to, that does not have to change you a bit. I know more about what I'm talking about than anyone realizes. I don't like to exploit a lot of stuff. I touch it a little bit. My own precious wife, she's precious. She's doing so good. My wife's really doing good. She's just feeding in the Word. She's just, Jesus walked her through a lot of stuff years ago. But there was about a 6-year period where she didn't even want to, she had lost sight of her value. She didn't even want to go nowhere. She didn't want to go to church, and I was pastoring. Now you add that up in the natural, in the rational mind. And all of a sudden I have to call Pastor Bob all the time just for strength and encouragement because my wife and heavy weight and she needs to get with it, and let's pray that demonic lie off of her because she's weighing me down. And I flourished in those 6 years. I never one time felt tired. Why? Because I don't wake up for my wife to live for me. I wake up to love. Yay. And my wife doesn't owe me a thing. And if she's going through a hard time, why would I let her hard time define me? Why would I let her hard time become Lord and Jesus and begin to potter my life? And now I'm only as good as she's not. Are you kidding me? I grew leaps and bounds in that season. Because I understood the power of love. And all of a sudden I realized that no one had power over me, not even the closest, most intimate relationship in my life. And all of a sudden I realized what it meant to be fulfilled and complete in Christ and have something to give, not drain dry. She was probably in that season at some level for almost a 10-year period to where she wasn't herself. 6 years was terrible for her. Torment, terrible. Tough. To where I would tell her her value and how precious she is, and she'd stare me in the eyes, Bob, and say, blankly, well, you're supposed to tell me that, Dan. It's the right answer. It's the Christian thing to say. It doesn't mean it's true. And all of a sudden, even as a husband, I didn't even have a voice in her life because the lie just kept saying, well, you're supposed to say that. Well, you're supposed to say that. Well, Dan, you'd be the nice guy to say that. Of course you're going to say that because you're a nice guy. You're a pastor. That's what you do. You encourage people. Of course you're going to say that. Doesn't mean it's true for me. Now you think about that. If you were in my shoes for 6 years, I got people calling me for marriage counseling. They are falling apart and they're not even experiencing a fraction of what I'm going through every day in my life. And I don't feel like I'm going through anything. And they're falling apart, ready to give up on Jesus, ready to give up on their marriage. Seriously, I had countless phone calls for marriages in that 6-year period of people just falling apart because their whole identity was wrapped around how well their spouse was doing them. And I'm like, who's Lord here? So you're a product of the Christ in you and a product of your spouse. You get it? So yeah, so people didn't, yeah, in marriage counseling, they were pretty quick and clear cut things for me. Because I'm not a real good he said, she said counselor. I'm a he said counselor. And I'm like, so I don't even understand the language you guys are talking right now. I've asked people in marriage counseling if they're born again. That came to my church for years. Are you guys saved? What are you talking about? We've been coming here 3 years. Well, 3 years coming here doesn't make you saved. I'm confused right now as your pastor. You call me this appointment, and all I hear is, well, he said this. Well, I wouldn't be this way if she wouldn't be this. You sound like you've never even heard the gospel. I was thinking maybe we ought to get saved. That's how I counsel. Because I'm not going to love you and sit there and let you live like that with the way that seems right to man and pound each other. Because I can't even help you if you don't change that perspective towards one another. I can't even help you until you're ready to die. So if we can kill you in the counseling appointment, we can get somewhere. But if we can't kill you, you'll probably kill the other one. Are you following me? I remember one, they were just sitting there like that, like little kids, man, facing the other way. And I'm like, guys, I'm like, I don't do well in those. I don't get mad at them. I just don't like that kind of deception. Because they're teaching themselves religion. They're going to live like that and they're going to sing, Holy is the Lord. They're going to hear the preacher and listen to the sermon for their spouse. Instead of get transformed by it. You're not supposed to do that, no, Bob. You're not. Pastor's getting redeemed in an area of his life tonight. And Linda's going free. No more pressure, honey. No more elbows. Come on, be real with me. Be honest. Be honest. Whoever was going through a struggle in your life and the person was in the service you were going through a struggle with and as the preacher was preaching, you were thinking, boy, I hope they're listening. Who's ever actually done that in this room? I guarantee you there's more people than you realize that have done that. I've learned that stuff. And if we're like, you hear what he's saying? Stop. And you already don't even realize what you did. You just so distracted them, so made them mad. Now they didn't even hear for sure because you just stepped in the way because you're so about you. You cut off what God was about to do. I'm serious. Oh man. I hope you guys are getting something out of this. I feel like I'm going to live wiser. It'd be a shame if you don't get nothing out of this. I'm going to live wiser. Okay, but we're finally going to verse 15. Because through us, so you are Jesus to the world. Through us, he diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. That's not at church, that's every place. Do you see how much your life matters? Your sphere of influence? Come on, guys. If you're all from this general area, even with an hour or two or whatever away. I think you said three there. But just a couple hours away. You just look at the faces I'm looking at. Multiplied by your sphere of influence times your sphere of influence times yours. And just manifesting in the heart of Jesus and touching one as you go. Just leaving an example. Marking, sowing a little seed. Leaving an impact. Little conviction. All of a sudden there's a little room of folks touching a big world. I worked a secular job for a couple years after I was saved, and it was a blast because they knew me as the unsaved guy, and now I'm saved. And it was just a blast. For a while, they thought I was in a cult. For a while, they were freaked out. For a while, they would just plead me to come back to the dead. And then after a while, they just realized my life was changed. And then I left pastoring for a season because everything I was surrounded by was Christian. Every language, every phone call, every counseling appointment. The backslidden people were talking the language just because they were in the office. And I was just like, I feel something. I'm not doing well in ministry right now. Something's wrong. I need clarity. I think I just need to go out into darkness. I left pastoring, gave my salary up, and went into a job. I didn't realize it was $900 less a month. The job, because my church was very good to me when they brought me in pastoring. They actually matched my 15-year Teamsters wage. They said, we're not asking you to sacrifice. You're a blessing to this house. We're going to match everything that you have. They never asked me to give up anything. But when I gave up that, I went into a warehouse. It was $900 less a month. I got my first check. I kind of laughed. I said, man, I never did the math, Lord. I just knew it was right to come here. But that's a lot less a month. Jesus worked all that out in an amazing way. It's a whole nother story. But here's the deal. I went into a workplace because it felt It felt right. It felt like, and I know people say, pray that I get a Christian job. I get so beat down by the language. I get so, see, you're being deceived. Your eyes are on you and you're forgetting why Christ is in you. Come on. Christ isn't in you to shelter you from the curse words. He's just not. He's in you so you can see the people that are living that way for who they really are and have the same compassion that Jesus has that would put him on the cross for them. So you carry your cross and keep working there and stop trying to get a Christian job. Follow me? Because people would come to me with them prayer. Pray that I get a Christian job. My boss is just wearing me down. I don't know why God lets him keep talking to me like that. And he knows how. God has to know how it defies me by the end of the day. I feel so slimed. I feel so degraded. And my coworkers, they're just so mocking. I just want a Christian job where I can be edified every day. And I tell him, no, I will never pray for that for you. I pray that God puts you in a ball and chain right in that workplace till you get a revelation of why you're a Christian so you can shine light to those people. I will never pray for you to get a Christian job. I will pray God seals you there forever. And then I'll smile and say, and he hears me when I pray. Because here's the thing. I went into the most sinful, dark atmosphere I'd ever been in a work situation. And thrived there and actually had fun and couldn't wait to go because it was so fun. Because of my perspective. Now, if it's just all about me, then the language is bothering me, the injustice is bothering me, the favoritism is bothering me, and now it's just all about me again. Well, see, you were the biggest problem in the first place, and I was the biggest problem in my life. That's why I said, unless you deny yourself. He didn't say prayer to go to heaven. Deny yourself, because you're the biggest problem to you. Because when it's all about you, it's not all about him. Hello? You can sing it's all about you, Lord, but your life reveals who it's really all about. And if you just walk around feeling sorry for yourself, man, it's time to die in some areas and get alone with Jesus in prayer. You see what I'm saying? If you just find yourself discouraged and up and down in your attitudes, man, it's time to get a grip on that and understand why and get a healthy perspective of why you wake up every day. Because I went to that workplace, I watched supervisors get saved, I had words of knowledge, I watched men on forklifts, grown men just cry on their forklifts. I just saw so many things, it was amazing. I could talk to you for 2 hours about a 6-month journey into darkness with the light in me. I learned something in that 6 months. Light is greater than darkness. Serious. The man that persecuted me and mocked me the most, openly in front of the coworkers, got the most wrecked. Why? Because where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Unless the believer gets a hard heart and despises the man and takes it personal. Then he can't hear the voice of God. He just hears the voice of reason. Then he has no compassion. And then everything that goes bad for the man, hey, he gets what he deserves. He reaps what he sows. He shouldn't talk bad about God's anointed. Hello? Hey, I've heard tons of people talk like that in the church. From when I died to me, remember? If they hated Jesus, they'll hate you. Don't take it personal. It's not you they hate. It's what you believe and stand for and live for. So show them that they've been deceived and keep loving them and watch how God changes things. Because that man walked by me one day and God gave me such a specific word of knowledge with details that I'm either wrong and look like a fool or I'm right and look like a hero to him. And it was so accurate, he stood there and trembled in the aisles. I went to his apartment that night and God wrecked him on the couch. He got saved. I laid hands on him. God slayed him. He was out till morning. He woke up, left a message on my phone machine that made me cry, and I tortured myself and played it 3 times and just kept bawling because it was so emotional. As soon as it was over, I hit it again. And the more I listened to it, the more I cried because I knew what was coming, and I was just, woo. So why do I keep hitting that replay button? Woo. Should have heard it, man. He was suicidal. He was quitting his job. He was moving back to New York, and he didn't want to live. He was in deep depression. He walked by me and told me he was doing good. I said, how are you doing today? He said, I'm fine, thank you. And the Lord told me, no, he's not. And I stopped and said, hey. And I told him what the Lord told me, and he froze. He said, I think we need to talk. I'm really making this story short. I said, I think we do. And he left early, and I went to his apartment as soon as my shift was over. I didn't rush home. I went to his apartment, called my wife and told her, and she was so excited. She said, you go give him Jesus. We came in from church that morning after, and his message was on our machine. We just stood there, both of us cried. As soon as it was over, I hit it again, and we just cried. I do that a lot. I had two babies in a hospital that had to die, and they didn't die. They unhooked the respirator, and she didn't die. Because the lungs that weren't there were there when they flipped it off. Oh. Whoa! The gospel. 1 pound, 9 ounces. Little baby. Supposed to die when they pulled the plug. Didn't die. So I have to come home and listen to that message. So I played it over and over and just bawled. I tortured myself. Isn't that fun? You say, well, we prayed and they died. Well, take heart. Don't take it personal. I'm glad you had the courage to pray. Don't change your theology. Don't get wishy-washy. You keep believing. Don't ever make it about you. And you be there for the next person that needs your faith. And you go after the kingdom. Or you're going to come up with an analogy that protects you and makes you feel better about what you feel bad about. And it's still then all about you. And it's at the cost of truth. And truth's what makes you free. You guys all right? I'm trying to close. I don't close well. I don't. I've never been. I know how to take off and fly. I don't know how to land. Jesus doesn't seem to be too busy training me on that. Folks would like to. For we are, now here's the fun half of this verse. Because we already found out that he always leads us in triumph through Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. So that's where I get from that no matter what you're going through, you look like him. Whether the fire goes out or not. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? When they came out of the fire, there was no burning and no smell of smoke. So watch this. Is it fair to say we can learn from that and say, no matter what I'm going through, you can't tell when I'm living by faith? Because what I'm going through doesn't define me. The one inside of me defines me. How often have you said, how you doing, brother? Well, and they share the three toughest challenges in their life and say, keep me in prayer. I'm hanging in there. That's the normal answer on average. How you doing, man? Hey, I haven't seen you for a while. Well, keep me in prayer, man. I mean, right now I've been going through. And we share our biggest struggles and define that's how we're doing. And we think we're only doing as good as life is treating us instead of the one inside of us. Rarely. In fact, I don't know if I've ever. Now, I've heard a couple people do the faith confession militant thing. How you doing, man? Oh, I'm blessed going in, coming out, and heading on to tail. And it's like some mechanical robot thing. I'm like, okay, well, praise God, man. And I trust they believe it. But rarely do you say, man, how have you been? You know, I'll tell you, it's been really good in the face of all the things I've been going through and challenges, some stuff getting thrown. Man, Jesus is showing me that bam and pow and wow. And I am just encouraged, truly encouraged in the face of life, man. I am encouraged in the Lord. And that's not some hypo, super spiritual answer. Like you're walking above the clouds. No, in the face of life, man, I have a healthy perspective that's manifest in Jesus and I'm really doing good. See, we don't think we can really do good. It's because our perspective is on God always helping us to never have trouble. Did you ever hear this growing up in the church? Be careful, those people that always say they're okay. You need to get them alone. Nobody's around and be a friend to them. They need you as a friend. You get them alone and you say, now listen, man, ain't nobody around. How are you really doing? Do you ever hear people preach like that? Because what they're implying is nobody is always okay. What a tragic shame that we've reduced the gospel to us not being okay. Wow. Well, I've been in some serious denial for 18 years. I'm probably going to burn in a hot hell, man, because I think I'm okay. So I'm either way deceived or I'm okay. It's one or the other, man. Because if you pull me alone and try to do that to me, it's going to make me laugh. I'm going to say, man, you must have heard that sermon. Sad enough you believed it. Oh, man. Now, who knows that there is people that put on a mask and they won't share when they're in trouble and they think it's their Christian duty to be okay. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you through perspective in the face of trials and even hell on the earth really being okay because of what you believe. Because you understand why you're alive. And the trial has no influence to change who you are because you're already changed by Him. Do you get that? Yeah. I understand there's people that carry this weight, especially leadership. You've bumped into that, I'm sure. That they have to live like everything's great because it's expected of them and they're really not. And they feel like they can't even sit and tell a brother they need help for something. And that's, I'm not talking about that. I'm saying it's possible to be okay in the midst of every trial. So we are to God. This is the fun part here. For we are, you gotta see how God sees you. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ. Watch, among those who he's really saying believe and don't believe is really what he's saying. Who are being saved, who are saved and perishing. But that's just, I'm done there. But here's what he's saying. To God, you're the fragrance of Christ to the world. Isn't that what he's saying? So you're God's choice. To reveal Christ to the world. The fragrance of Christ. So God has anointed you through the gospel, through the person of Holy Spirit, to look like His Son in life. Amen. To God, you're the fragrance of His Son. To those believing and not believing. Is that what the Bible says? So we are Jesus to the world. Amen? So I want to close with that encouragement and just... No matter what situation you're in, guys, and I'm not saying there's not a time to intercede and pray for breakthrough in certain things as far as things to change and pressures, injustice and things like that. But here's what you have to make sure you settled to do before you ever even prayed about that stuff. That sin against me never has the power to produce sin in me. My heart's pure and I'm a lover. I'm not praying for my spouse because I'm inconvenienced and I'm upset. And if God touches my spouse, it'll relieve me. I'm praying for my spouse because they're in trouble and they can't know the value of their life or they wouldn't be living the way they're living right now. And my heart hurts for them. I'm not praying because I'm frustrated with them. I'm praying because I love them. Come on. How many times do we pray because we're hurt? Knock them off their horse, God. We get a victim, villain mentality. God, they're just strutting around the house. They're acting so proud. Would you knock them off their high horse? Yeah, we don't want to pray that prayer. You want to stay on the horse. You want to stay in the horse. You knock Linda off her horse. Next thing you know, prayer chain going. Pray for Linda. She fell off her horse. God, I didn't mean literally. But you know what I'm saying? You view something long enough, you internalize it, you take a little personal, it'll dictate the motive of your prayer. And the why behind your life is your ceiling. It's as high as you can fly. You can't go higher than your why. What motivates you defines the thing. Right? So love's the key, isn't it? And love takes no account of a suffered wrong. What account? None. Why? Because it doesn't seek its own. So even in your marriage, love is praying for the sake of your spouse, not just the sake of your marriage. Do you get it? You're not disciplining your children because if I told you once, I told you 100 times, you've pushed me too far, knock it off, bang, pow, and now you're disciplining them because they've pushed you too far. That's God's not in that discipline. You discipline your children because they're more than what they're producing. Their value is way higher than their decisions. And you're teaching them that they're a whole lot more than what they're giving themselves to. And mommy and daddy's not disciplining you because we're mad at you. It's because you're living way less than truth and your creative value. And even the whole authority thing and subverting and stuff. But it's, you don't want it to be because you're ticked off. Because you are the fragrance of Christ. So we're going to parent that way and have relationships that way or pastor that way. Not talking to you. I'm just saying. All of a sudden we're frustrated with the congregation. So our message on Sunday reflects our frustration and we're trying to send a message in the message. Like, you know, the Lord spoke to me and I could tell he was, I don't know if you hear the Lord in emotion sometime, but it sounded like he was weeping. And he told me countless people have been entrusted the authority of the pulpit and have used the authority of the pulpit to push and address their feelings and their issues. And he called it platforming. Using the authority of the pulpit to platform an issue, like to have an issue over here and be addressing it over here, thinking, I hope they're listening. That's sin. That's a misuse of the authority of heaven. You follow me? But leaders can get caught up in that if you don't become love. If you find your identity in leading and not in love, then all of a sudden you're frustrated in leadership. Now you're cattle ranching the people instead of leading and tending sheep. That's how it happens. Because you're finding your identity in the thing you're doing instead of what you've become. It's not just leaders. That's every aspect of your life. And I said I'm closed 3 times, but this is my 4th one. Because we're not playing baseball. We can't strike out. But it takes one person. Follow me on this, Pastor, and you can tell me what you think on this later. But unless you totally disagree with me, stop me. Make sure you set it straight. I believe this. I've learned this. It takes one person in a household to understand who they are in Christ and the love of God to hold the fabric of that family in a position where God can come. It just takes one person to become love, to keep a family in a good place. I guarantee it. Just one person. Now, why wouldn't you want that to be you? You say you're saved. Watch. That's what you're saved for. Not from. Four. Did you get it? So it takes one person in the fabric of a home, in the side of a home, or relationships, to walk in love, to understand love, to keep things together. Just one. Has to be true. Isn't that what Jesus did when he was born through Mary? Isn't that what God did when he sent his son to the earth? Who else was love? Was he the only one? And here we are, the family of God. Yay? So it's just too easy to have issues. It's too easy to have a list of 3, 4, 5 reasons why you're not okay or why you're not where you could be. Because if that's your language, then you're innerly condemned anyway and you feel like you're not where you should be and it just gets weird. So why don't you cut those 4 or 5 reasons out and realize that none of those reasons have anything to do with being with him. So don't let anything take the place of Lord. Because one of those things on the list becomes Lord. Do you ever hear anybody say it? You know, well, I wouldn't be this way if my spouse wouldn't. Well, if I wouldn't have went through this, I'm only doing this because they. But that thing isn't Lord. But the way that seems right to man substantiates it, keeps it alive, and it sells you cheap every day. You got to change the way you think. Fair enough? Okay, I kept you long enough. But I'm kind of like a... I just kind of like a teacher kind of guy. I just feel like that thing comes on me. And here's the deal. If you listen to this stuff I really preach, it's for you every day. It's for you when you wake up tomorrow. It's for you when you leave here. Like, I don't preach a lot of type and shadow. You know, I don't take you all through the Bible and teach like cool information stuff. It's out there. It's fun. I don't mind those sermons. My pastor does some of that. But I feel like the anointing and grace that's on my life and the calling on my life is so that you can live Christ every day. It take you into your everyday. You take what I said today. You can become that starting now in your prayers to God. You can yield to Him. I said a lot, but you don't have to retain it all. If something pressed your heart more than others, that's probably what God's saying to you right now. Do you get it? We don't ever talk the way we talk tonight, so you can leave here thinking you got a long way to go or marking where you're not. It's to show you where you're called. So your perspective always has to be life-giving, or it's not Jesus. You're listening to the wrong voice. So sometimes I'm really like exposing a lot of stuff and people are like, and you know, the temptation is to go, man, I don't know if I'm barely saved. That is not why God speaks like this. It's to show you what salvation looks like and what you're called to. It's not to show you where you're not. It's to show you where you're called. It's always about where you're called. Make sense? So be encouraged that when we gather together, it's to stir one another in love and good works so that we can leave looking more like Him than when we came. That's the goal of the gospel. And you can be that one. Amen? So let me pray over you guys and then we'll see. Let me just pray over you guys. Father, I just thank You for this room of folks. I thank You for the relationship here. I thank You for Pastor. Man, for Nate and Vanita and just... and Dave and his family back there, just the people I've gotten to know down here for a few years. Just thank You for all of them. Just hungry to run the race, just desiring to pull together and be together and run well together. I just honor them and I just thank You for every leader that I've been in relationship here with, that I see the relationships continuing together with one another. I just ask You to bless it with revelation, solidity, something solid like never before, that they even see the joy of just their faith and labors, not that they're discouraged, but just that they would see even more the joy of their labors and faith for lives being changed. That God, in this season, I would ask this, that people would just rise up and flourish, that they would become so rock solid, that there would be a handful of people that seem to just keep wavering, that all of a sudden just get locked in. They just see it, God. And all of a sudden it's like, man, nothing's ever in vain. God, we're just going to keep sowing. We're going to keep watering because You're going to cause things to grow. So Father, I pray for an encouragement to be found in the heart of every person like never before, especially the leaders, God, that there be encouragement like never before, that as long as we're sowing, man, You're in the position of growing. And we just thank You. We will never grow weary in well-doing. And Father, we will not lose heart because we are reaping, God, in Jesus' name. So Father, I bless every seed ever sown. I bless every point of counsel, every message preached, and all the ears and hearts it has fallen on in this region. And Father, I thank You for a stirring of grace. I thank You where it seems like something was snatched away. I thank You it's revived. I thank You, Lord God, that You do a work with what You've already done. And I thank You, God, You make it look more like You than ever before. So Father, I thank You for it. I thank You for it. And I bless these folks in the house tonight that they're empowered and strengthened to live more effectively and walk in triumph in the face of every situation in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Man, when I was praying, that prophetic thing was coming on me and I wasn't fighting it, but I was praying but I was seeing this for some of you guys, especially the leaders in the room. I'm just going to say it now because I'm seeing it. And you say, are you prophesying? I guess I am. Here's what I saw. I saw people that almost seemed, not that you forgot them, but they kind of disappeared and stuff. I see people in the next few months, a whole handful of folks just popping out of the woodwork that you didn't even know their whereabouts, and they're going to share testimony how God was working on their souls. I really see that with you two, too, Nate and Vanita. I just see that you sewn into a handful of folks that you're not even sure where it fell and how it worked. But you're going to see, and it's not that you're discouraged and need cheered on. It's just the beauty of God. And I saw it when I was praying. And you guys, the leaders that I know here, and I saw faces popping up and people coming around and just letting you know what happened in their life and how God took what was sown and caused something beautiful to grow. And I see a handful of folks, just kind of like you did when I walked in tonight and you said, hey, and you told me a little story. I see that. They don't know what you did, but I see that for them. And just expect that. In the next few months, I see a whole handful of folks popping up. You're like, well, this is awesome. And it might just make you fill your bag with a whole bunch of more seed and just... you know what I mean? Who's ever poured into somebody and poured into somebody and poured into somebody and it just seemed like after a while you even questioned if they wanted to get it? Let alone if they were gonna get it, if they even wanted to, or if they were just finding their identity through you caring and da-da-da, and you start asking all that. Man, just don't grow weary in well-doing. And I hear the Lord just saying, don't give up on people. This is prophetic. I don't give up on people and don't grow weary in well-doing. We are gonna reap, guys. The joy of our lives is sowing and reaping, sowing and reaping. And if you fail to sow and you start failing to see the value of ground, sowable ground, well, then you won't sow and we cancel growing. Right? There's no reaping if there's no sowing. Some of us are going to reap where we haven't even sown. Why? Because we're great evangelists? No, because somebody sowed. So keep sowing. Don't give up on people. Okay? Last thing. Any sickness in the house right now, I want you to stand to your feet. We're going to pray for you corporately. We're just going to do this quickly, but it's not going to be ineffectual. It's going to be a fun time. I want you to stand to your feet if there's any sickness in this house. Now, I didn't talk about healing or anything really, but the gospel's the gospel. What he paid for through his blood to forgive, he removes through his body. Any effects of the fall of man, boom, subject to change through redemption through the cross. Amen? So what the blood forgives, the body removes. The redemption of man. The word redemption means brought back to original value as if you've never sinned. Isn't that awesome? So as if man never fell. So somebody near somebody, just touch them right now. I'm doing this quickly. I'm doing it a little different. I know I talked a long time. Usually I do. There's a thing I like to do to teach and train. I'm not doing that tonight, so forgive me and just love me. You can get away with this when you preach on love. You guys are going to love me. Just touch them. You don't even have to. Yeah, and just we're just going to pray a simple corporate prayer, but God's going to move through this house. It'll be fun. I was just in a church. We prayed like this. It was fun. Last week, man, we saw somebody. They were diagnosed. They had diabetes. They had a lot of symptoms. High blood sugar. We just prayed in a simple setting like this. Kind of like this. It was a little different. I did more training and teaching. But he woke up in the morning. First time since he can remember, his blood was completely normal with no insulin, no nothing. Stayed normal the whole weekend. Anybody standing with diabetes? Anybody have diabetes? Yeah. Man, we're seeing it healed a lot. That is a wretched disease. That's not for you, my friend. So let's pray right now. Just start praying. Be healed in Jesus' name. Just do that right now. Father, every sickness, every disease, every weakness, every infirmity come out of this house right now in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for healing all through the house. I thank you, God. Every trace of arthritis, any trace of degeneration, any weakness, any sickness, God, thank you right now. Hearing strong, eyes strong in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, the finished work of Christ through this house. Thank you. That's right. Knees, hips, back, shoulders. Be healed. Be strong in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Diabetes, you come out of the body. Pancreas, you work. That's right. Blood sugar, you be regulated in normal. Insulins, be proper and normal. The way God made you to function, you function, body, in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. That's right. Pancreas, you work in Jesus' name. So, Father, we just thank you for wholeness. Amen. Now, you people that are being prayed for, just thank God that he loves you right now as you stand there. And just thank God that he makes all things new. All things new. In Jesus' name, be completely made whole. Be completely healed. Thanks, Father. We love you, Jesus. Amen? Amen. Usually I have fun with it. Take a long time. We'll go around and do some things. But do you check your bodies out? You leave here. And thank God for loving you and doing what he's doing in your body. And make sure you tell somebody in the next day or two, you walk this thing out and you go, wow, it has definitely changed. Whoa. And you just let somebody know here and just testify and share a good report, okay? It's just the way I felt to do it tonight. I've been doing it a lot different. We've been taking our time and I've been getting everybody else involved. And I've been staying out of it. But tonight I just felt like praying corporately because I held you here a while anyway. But I think we're here again tomorrow. Morning. Do you have anything to close with? Share, grab that mic or something as the pastor of the house. Are you just done? Okay, guys. Now listen. Seriously, you guys, I really spoke the word tonight. I shared a lot with y'all, okay? So take it rejoicing and take it in faith and go here in power by the grace of God, the empowerment of God, because your heart's willing, because you want this. You go out here empowered to look more like Jesus and walk more in love than you've ever walked before. Amen? Because that is why you're a Christian. That's the first and foremost reason. Amen? Amen. Bless you guys. Yeah, Jesus, I love you too.